One thing about being without power, it gives you a good opportunity to clean your refrigerator. And it also gives you time to be thankful to God for hot water. I saw a sign yesterday in front of a firehouse that said it's all fun and games till the fire department arrives. So I don't know if they were talking about fireworks or what. Unbelievable or undeniable, fiction or facts, myths or fables, superstitions or suppositions. In the world in which we live, there are many of the things I just mentioned that people believe or disbelieve. For example, superstitions. Many people believe in superstitions, and many others don't believe in them and don't believe superstitions exist. But what are superstitions? From the web, superstitions definition says, a widely held but unjustified belief in supernatural causation leading to certain consequences of an action or event are a practice based on such an event or such a belief. She touched her locket for luck, a superstition she had since childhood. That's from definitions from Oxford Languages. And from Wikipedia, a superstition is a belief or practice typically resulting from ignorance, a misunderstanding of science or causality, a belief in fate or magic, perceived supernatural influence, our fear of that which is unknown. This is not anything new. However, I think there may be fewer superstitious people around today than in generations past. A few superstitions that used to be pretty widespread. I've got three listed from an article in Live Science, and I remember this is an article from a person in the world. Number 13, beginner's luck. Usually grumbled by an expert who just lost a game to a novice, beginner's luck is the idea that newbies are unusually likely to win when they try out a sport, a game, or an activity for the first time. Beginners might come out ahead in some cases because the novice is less stressed out about winning. Too much anxiety, after all, can hamper performance. Or it could just be a statistical fluke, especially in chance-based gambling games. Or, like many superstitions, a belief in beginner's luck might arise because of confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is a psychological phenomenon in which people are more likely to remember events that fit their worldview. If you believe you're going to win because you're a beginner, you're more likely to remember all the times that you were right and forgets the times that you ended up in last place. Number 12, find a penny and pick it up, and all day long you'll have good luck. This little ditty may arise because finding money is lucky in and of itself, but it also might be a spin-off of another old rhyme. See a pin and pick it up, and all day long you'll have good luck. See a pin and let it lay, and your luck will pass away. Number 11, don't walk under that ladder. Frankly, this superstition is pretty practical. Who wants to be responsible for stumbling and knocking a carpenter off his perch? But one theory holds that this superstition arises from a Christian belief in the Holy Trinity, since a ladder leaning against a wall forms a triangle, and breaking that triangle was blasphemous. I've never heard of that one. I don't know where that came from. Then again, another popular theory is a fear of walking under a ladder has to do with its resemblance to a medieval gallows, but we're sticking with the safety first explanation for this one. Never heard that part either. Black cats crossing your path. As companion animals for humans for thousands of years, cats play all sorts of mythological roles in ancient Egypt. Cats were revered. Today, Americans collectively keep more than 81 million cats as pets. So why keep a black cat out of your path? Most likely, this superstition arises from old beliefs in witches and their animal familiars, which were often said to take the form of domestic animals like cats. Number 9, a rabbit's foot will bring you luck. I don't know why they always said that, because it sure wasn't lucky for the rabbit. Talisman and amulets are a time-honored way of fending off evil. Consider the crosses and garlic that are supposed to keep vampires at bay. Rabbit's feet as talismans may hark back to early Celtic tribes in Britain. They may also arise from hoodoo, a form of African-American folk magic and superstition that blends Native American, European, and African tradition. Number 8, bad luck comes in threes. We have all heard that. I know two people have died. That means a third person is going to die as well. Remember confirmation bias? The belief that bad luck comes in threes is a classic example. A couple of things go wrong and believers may start to look for the next bit of bad luck. A lost shoe might be forgotten one day, but seen as the third in a series of bad breaks the next day. And my favorite, careful with that mirror. We've all heard about if you break a mirror, you're going to have 7 years of bad luck. According to folklore, breaking a mirror is a surefire way to doom yourself to 7 years of bad luck. The superstition seems to arise from the belief that mirrors don't just reflect your image, they hold bits of your soul. That belief led people in the old days of the American South to cover mirrors in a house when someone died, lest their soul should be trapped inside the mirror. Like the number three, the number seven is also associated with luck. 7 years is a long time to be unlucky, which may be why people have come up with countermeasures to free themselves after breaking a mirror. These include touching a piece of the mirror to a tombstone or grinding the broken mirror shards into powder. That's kind of off the wall, too. 666. Three sixes in a row give some people the chills. It's a superstition that harks back to the Bible. In the book of Revelation, 666 is given as the number of the beast and is often interpreted as the mark of Satan and a sign of the end times. According to State University of New York at Buffalo anthropologist Philip Stevens, the writer of Revelation was writing to persecuted Christians in code, so the numbers and names in the book are contemporary references. Three sixes in a row is probably the numeric equivalent of the Hebrew letters for the first century Roman Emperor Nero. As again I said, that's worldly view. Number five, knock on wood. This phrase is almost like a verbal talisman designed to ward off bad luck after tempting fate. Breaking that mirror didn't bring me any trouble, knock on wood. The fixation on wood may come from old myths about good spirits and trees, or from an association with the Christian cross. Similar phrases abound in multiple languages, suggesting that the desire not to upset a spiteful universe is very common. Number four, make a wish on a wishbone. The tradition of a turkey bone tug-of-war goes back a long way. Legend has it that the first century Romans used to fight over dried wishbones, which they believed were good luck. Again, not good luck for the turkey or the animal, but good luck for the Romans. They would accidentally break them, ushering in the idea that whoever has the largest bit of bone gets their wish. Bird bones have also been used in divination throughout history, with the supposed soothsayer throwing the bones and reading the patterns to predict the future. Number three, cross your fingers. Those wishing for luck will often cross one finger over another, a gesture that's said to date back to early Christianity. The story goes that two people used to cross index fingers when making a wish, a symbol of support from a friend to the person making the wish. Anything associated with the shape of the Christian cross was thought to be good luck. The tradition gradually became something people could do on their own. These days, just saying fingers crossed is enough to get the message, well, across. Number two, no umbrellas inside. And not just because you'll poke someone's eye out. Opening an umbrella indoors is supposed to bring bad luck, though the origins of this belief are murky. Legends abound, from a story of an ancient Roman woman who happened to have opened her umbrella moments before her house collapsed, to the tale of a British prince who accepted two umbrellas from a visiting king and died within months. Like the don't walk under a ladder superstition, this seems to be a case of a myth arising to keep people from doing something that is slightly dangerous in the first place. And number one, Friday the 13th. If you're not scared of Friday the 13th, you should be scared of the word used to describe those who are. I think it's frigatrisca decaphobia. And an alternative, though, just as tongue-twisty word for the fear is paraskevadecatriophobia. Okay, now you know the rest of the story. For a superstition, the fear of Friday the 13th seems fairly new, dating back to the late 1800s. Friday has long been considered an unlucky day. According to Christian tradition, again the author verse, Jesus died on a Friday, and 13 has a long history as an unlucky number. According to the Stress Management Center and Phobia Institute in North Carolina, about 17 million people fear Friday the 13th. Many may fall prey to the human mind's desire to associate thoughts and symbols with events. If anything bad happens to you on Friday the 13th, the two will be forever associated in your mind, said Thomas Gilovich, a psychologist at Cornell University. All those uneventful days in which the 13th fell on a Friday will be ignored. That article's by Stephanie Pappas in Live Science. The list goes on and on, but I think these address my point. What about Bible events that are hard for the average person in the world to believe? Such as God existed when there was nothing, Genesis 1. God spoke everything into existence, Genesis 1. God created man from the dust of the ground in Genesis 2. God created woman from Adam's rib in Genesis 2. All people came from Adam and Eve, Genesis 5. God created man in his image, but man sinned and disobeyed God, Genesis 3. David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. A young man, David, who was but a mere youth, although he was a very handsome young man, was going to go up against the champion, Goliath, but he couldn't use the armor of Saul because it hadn't been tried and it was too heavy and too big for him. So he chose five small stones from a brook and put them in his sling and killed a giant, and then took the giant's sword and took his head off. So a lot of people have trouble believing that as well. What about Samson? Well, there's a lot about Samson that many in the world find totally unbelievable, such as killing a roaring lion with his bare hands in Judges 14. He caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together and put firebrands between their tails, set the firebrands on fire, let the foxes go into the standing corn, and the fires burn up the corn, vineyards, and olives in Judges 15. I guess catching 300 foxes back in the day was a lot simpler than it is today. He slew 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass in Judges 15, and the Bible points out that it was the jawbone of a new jawbone, so I guess that made a big difference. Moses leading the people through the Red Sea on dry land in Exodus 14. Noah and the ark, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Jonah and the great fish, or whale as Jesus calls it in Matthew 12, 40. That's taken from Jonah 1 and 2. This is just scratching the surface from the Old Testament, but what about things in the New Testament that people today in the world find hard to believe? Like Mary being pregnant as a virgin, not having known a man in the virgin birth in Luke 1:2. Herod killing all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, that were born about the time of Christ's birth in Matthew 2. Christ teaching the people and performing miracles, healing the sick and the lame in Matthew 4. Christ walking on the water in Matthew 14. Christ calming the stormy sea in Matthew 8. Christ feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14. Christ raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11. Many people find these things that we know that are true to be unacceptable. They just cannot believe that. And there are so many more examples that you can read and study about. The Apostle Paul even preached about superstitions in Acts 17, beginning at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with those that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. And as certain of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commends men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. What do you believe today? Would Paul's speech convince you as it did some of them? Are you a skeptic? Are you superstitious? Do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? Do you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Are you troubled by things taught in the Bible that seem impossible to be true? If you do not believe the Bible, what hope do you have in this life and after this life is over? Do you believe that this present life is all there is, and that when we die, that's the end of everything that we know? When you are dead, and that's it? What other book besides the Bible gives an account of creation through eternity, heaven and hell, eternal punishment, and eternal rewards? The 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books in the New Testament, totaling 66 books written by inspiration by many men over many years. If you do not believe the Bible, how do you prove that what you do believe is true? Joshua 24:14-16 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It's said that water and electricity both follow the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance is defined as the thing, option, or course of action that is easiest to do, that which avoids confrontation, difficulty, awkwardness, or tension. That's taken from the path of least resistance, idioms by the Free Dictionary. That seems to be true as many people as well. Doing nothing is very easy if you don't consider the consequences. It would seem to me that what we do or do not do is based on what we believe or what we want to achieve. For example, if we really want something, we will do what we can to obtain that. That reminds me of the passage in Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a profound statement. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And that's true also. If our heart is on spiritual things and we mind spiritual things, that's good. that has eternal rewards. But if our mind is on worldly things, those are going to pass away. And in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. So it don't matter what things we accumulate, what we possess, when we die, it's not going to go with us. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Yet we still have the desire to be like the rich man in Luke 12, 16 through 21, don't we? "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" So if he built new barns and stored all of his goods, they still weren't going to do him any good. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Where is your treasure? There will your heart be also. Is your treasure in your possessions? Is your treasure in the hope of a home eternal in heaven? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." James 4:14. If anyone this morning needs to respond to the gospel and become a Christian today, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:16. You must repent, Luke 13:3. You must confess, Romans 10:10. You must be baptized, Mark 16:16 and Romans 6:4. And you must live right, Titus 2:12 and Revelations 2:10. If you've already obeyed the gospel, Romans 10:16, and you have sinned and need us to pray with you and for you, please come and let your needs be known as we stand to sing the song of invitation that's been selected to encourage you. Thank you.